she'll be all right. She's in the right place. She's in the right place. So.
Okay, we're learning Chumash in the Margolin edition, Feldheim, page 26.
Page 26,
yes. We're beginning the Sedra Vayera, and we find that, interestingly, the Sedras are called very often by one of the first words of the Sedra, but not always the first word. As we found with the Sedra Noach, it starts off with the words Ela told us Noach. These are the generations of Noah, and the Sedra is called Noach. So it's the third word. And then we have another Sedra coming up in two or three weeks' time. And that's the Sedra told us, and it starts off Ela told us Yitzchak. So the first three words are the same format as the first three words of Noach, and yet Noach is called Noach, and Toldos is called Toldos, even though the word Toldos appears at the beginning of Noach. So we see that the name of the Sedra is with intent. The question can be asked, where did the names of the Sedra come from? It could be argued that they are on the level of Minag Yisrael, a Jewish custom. We're starting at the bottom of the page.
Yes, I'm just looking for the...
A Jewish custom where it sort of grows of its own accord, because it doesn't say in the Torah that we should call the name of the Sedra by the name that we call it. It's grown up. In fact, it could be dated more precisely, because we know that about 1,200 years ago, there were two customs as to how to read the Chumash, in what period of time to read the Chumash. At the moment, we read the Chumash in 1 year, and we make a celebration on Simchat Torah, the last day of Sukkot, to commemorate and celebrate the finishing of the reading of the Torah, which means that we did it in a year. However, there was a custom at the time, which obviously lasted for some period, long period of time, of reading it in 3 years, which means that the average weekly portion was about a third of what we have now. Mm-hmm. And it would take them 3 years. Now, obviously, that predates Simchas Torah, because they couldn't have had an annual Simchas Torah if they were only finishing it every 3 years. So Simchas Torah dates back to the time when they standardized. There were obviously two customs going along at the same time in different places. And somehow the custom of finishing the reading in a year became the norm. And thenceforward, Simchas Torah became a day of celebration because it was annual. Now, this also coincides with the names of the Sedras, because if you're reading the Sedra, the Torah, in 3 years, each portion is an average of a third, so you've got more names, you've got more ways, you have to have more ways of identifying the Sedra. They may have had a different naming system. So we can, where the names became accepted by the whole of the Jewish people, must have happened at a similar time to when they standardized on reading it in a year, because that's when the Sedras were defined, that this is what we read per week in order to finish in a year. So just to point out that the name of the Sedra is a very significant thing, and the Rebbe, I'll have a black form please, weak black, the Rebbe would point out very often that the name of the Sedra summarizes and encapsulates within itself the contents of the Sedra. So the Sedra Noach is encapsulated by the word Noach. Now you might say, well, the word Noach is just a name. So how can it encapsulate the story of the Cedron? But the word Noach has a meaning. And Noach means to rest. And Noach means to be comforted. So a rest and being comforted do fit in with the Cedron because... Thank you. Because the...
In English, Norman. Would Norman be Noach?
There are no rules for deciding what English name should be given when a baby's born. If he's got a certain Hebrew name, you know, what English name should we give him? There's no rules. The only unwritten rule is, and it's not a rule, it's just a feeling, is to choose an English name which has similar consonants to the Hebrew name. So if someone's called, you know, Pinchas, that he's likely to be called Paul. And if someone's called, Ephraim, he might be called Philip. Or something similar. Or Mordechai becomes Max. You know, one of the consonants is similar. But there's no rules.
No, because
you get people who are called in Hebrew Yosef, and in English they're called Jason. So there's no connection at all. There's no rules. Absolutely no rules.
I'm just thinking, you're speaking about Noah now. I'm not finding anything here that said that.
No, I'm not talking about Noach. I'm just using it as an example.
Oh, I see.
I'm just using it as an example.
Because I know somebody called Norman. And when I go to, people I go to sometimes for a meal, he's been, they call him Noach.
Well, that must be his Hebrew name.
Hebrew name, so that would be...
And his name is Noah.
Yeah, I can't understand.
There's no causal connection.
There isn't.
He could have equally be called Neil.
Right.
You know, because it's got the N sound.
Right.
Okay, so let's deal with the Cedra. Vayera. So Vayera Elav Hashem, that God appeared to him. So what I'm homing in on is the idea that the word Vayera summarizes the content of the Cedra. Now, the Cedra's got quite a lot of events in it, so in what way does Vayera summarize the contents of the Cedra? Now, Vayera means he appeared. Who appeared? God appeared. Well, this Cedra has a number of events where there's an appearance by God to Abraham. There's communication to him. And in addition, there is the birth of Isaac in this week's Cedra. And that is the ultimate appearance of God to Abraham, because this is the culmination of his promise to him that he would indeed bear a son, have a son through with his wife Sarah. And his birth is recorded in the about two-thirds of the way through the Cedra. So let's deal with one thing at a time. Vayera Elav Hashem Be'iloni Mamre. God appeared to him in the plains of Mamre. V'hu Yoshe Pesach Ha'ol K'chom Hayom. And he was sitting at the door of the tent, like in the heat of the day. Now, where are we up to in the story? We always like to get the context. Abram has just had a circumcision, a bris milah, at the age of 99.
99.
He was 100 when his son was born 1 year later. So, he's obviously indisposed. He's obviously suffering till the healing takes place. So the rabbis tell us that this was the third day after the bris. And they point out that 3 days after some operation or injury, that's kind of the worst day. And then it starts to get better. So this is the third day, and he was feeling somewhat indisposed. And Rashi supplies some of the background to this. And he explains that, why was he sitting at the door of the tent? Why should he be sitting over there? And it was a hot day. The answer Rashi supplies, based on the Medrash, is that because he was indisposed, because he'd just done God's bidding and circumcised himself, so God knew that his whole life was having visitors. The wayfarers would come to his home, and he would look after them. So God said to himself, it's not right for Abram to be troubled by running around looking after visitors when he himself is not in a fit state to do so. So God made it very, very hot, as it can be in those regions, and he made it therefore so hot that wayfarers would decide it's preferable to stay at home. It's too hot to be travelling outdoors. And that's why it says at the end of the verse, Kachom Hayom, it was like the heat of the day. It wasn't actually noon, which is, or you know, from noon and onwards, like 1, 2, 3 in the afternoon, is the hottest time in these countries, because it takes time for the sun to warm up the ground. So it seems that this was obviously earlier on in the day, and it shouldn't have been so hot, but God made it particularly hot, like the heat of the day, like past noon, in order to keep the visitors away. Then God sees that he's sitting at the gate of his tent, at the door of his tent. So why is he sitting there? Because he was longing, but longing for visitors. In spite of his pain, and in spite of his being on the third day and trying to recover from the Bris Milah, this is Abram. This is Abram, the master of kindness. And to the extent that the rabbis bring an amazing statement, they say that we have all the divine attributes in the world. And in particular, we have the attribute of kindness. You learned about it in the Tanya, which is the first of the seven emotional attributes. Kindness. So the rabbis tell us that the midah of kindness, that means the attribute of kindness, complained to God and said, I'm the one, I'm the power in the world that is expected to generate kind acts by people in the world. And, you know, to bring this emotional response to people. And yet, said the midah of kindness, the attribute of kindness, I see that Abram's doing my work for me without me even doing anything. He is generating kindness in the world that's taken over from the attribute of kindness. This is how Abram lived his life. So when he was deprived of being able to bring in visitors by the fact that no one was appearing, he was terribly upset.
In other words, I mean, he lived for that. He liked people.
He lived for it.
He lived socially.
So if it wasn't going to happen, he felt terribly deprived. So there he's sitting at the door of the tent, somehow searching the horizon. Is there anybody? And he obviously couldn't go running after people, but he's waiting for the normal wayfarers that would come his way. So God, first of all, came to visit him. And Rashi says he came to visit him because he was sick. And teaching us that visiting the sick is one of the prime mitzvot.
Yeah, it's very, very, yeah, no, it's very important. I know when I was in hospital, I had two operations, and people came to visit me. It was nice, because for a little while you forget basically what's wrong, and you talk, and it takes it off a bit, and it's nice, actually.
Visiting the sick, and then even more than that, the rabbis say that when you visit the sick, you actually take away some of the illness.
Yeah, it was nice.
That could be literal, and it could be psychologically, that when a person feels neglected and no one comes to see them, they go down in emotional state.
It gives you a lift.
And when people come to see you, you feel, you know, you feel worthy and missed, and that helps the person to recover. So God, first of all, came to see him. And it's one of the things the rabbis point out, is our way of learning from God how to behave. And they say that when we look in the Torah, we see that it tells us to cleave to God. That means cling to him. The rabbis ask the very simple question, how can you cling to God? God is not physical. God is described as being an all-consuming fire. How can you cling to something as difficult to cling to as God? And they answer, no, what we mean by this is to copy him, emulate him. That just as he is merciful, you be merciful. Just as he favours us, you should favour people. Just as he visits the sick, you should visit the sick. Just as he comforts the mourners, you should comfort the mourners. We should copy him the way he taught us how to behave. That is one of the things the rabbis point out. And we learn it out from over here, where God came to visit the sick. How do we know that he came to visit them, just to visit the sick? Because we don't find him saying anything. In the story over here, God doesn't say anything. He says God appeared to him in the plains of Mamre, and he was sitting at the door of the tent. Does it say, oh, and God said to Abram? No. Nothing is reported of any speech. So the question is, why did he come in that case? If he's not communicating anything, why did he come? The answer is, say the rabbis, he didn't come to communicate, he came to visit him. And the conversation, such as it may have been, is not the point. Because we don't need to be told what was said. It's the point of the fact that he came to visit that really matters. Now, what did God do when he saw he was so upset at the fact that there were no visitors? He supplied the visitors. And these were angels in the form of men. And they sent them along, and they all had a particular job to do. Rashi points out that an angel can only do one job at a time. So these three angels were sent to do three particular jobs. What were the jobs they were sent to do? One of them was sent to heal Abram, that he shouldn't feel any pain anymore. Another one was sent to bring the news to Sarah that she's going to have a child. She didn't know yet. Even though at the end of last week's Sedra, we find that God did tell Abram this, he had not yet communicated it to his wife. And so she needed a separate visit by an angel to tell her that she's going to have a child. And the third angel was sent, because the next thing these angels were going to do would be to go on to the city of Sodom, and to destroy it, because it was a wicked, wicked city. But the only person that was going to be saved from there and his family was Lot in Hebrew, who was Abram's nephew and brother-in-law, Sarah's brother, who had gone to live in Sodom. And he, to an extent, shared their wicked ways, but to an extent didn't. One of the things he didn't follow in their ways was in having visitors. He learned from Abram how important it is to have visitors, and he too did have visitors over there, in spite of the fact that wicked people of Sodom didn't like the idea of having visitors. So God told Abram he's going to destroy these cities, but he would agree to save Lot. And in order to do so, he sent an angel to arrange that. Now that's a little bit later on in the Sedra, but this angel was one of the angels that came to visit Abram on this occasion. So three visitors appear on the horizon. So verse 2. Vayisa Einov, and he lifted up his eyes, Vayani, saw Vihei Shlosha Noshim Nitzavim Olav. Three men were standing over him. Vayav, Vayoros Likrasam, Nipesa Vahoel. And he saw and ran towards them from the door of the tent, and he bowed down to the ground. Now Rashi immediately tells us that these were angels. We see that angels are part of the story, even though they're described as men, and we are told there were angels disguised as men, and Abram didn't know they were angels, because later on, in a couple of pages' time, it says, the angels came to Sodom. Well, what do you mean, the angels? The angels implies they're angels that we met already. If it was angels that we didn't meet before, it would say, angels came to Sodom.
Okay, yeah. They already visited.
If you say, the angels,
yeah.
It means the ones we know already.
Visited Abraham.
And the rabbis point out that they're the ones who visited Abraham, except that in his presence, they're described as men, because God did not want him to know that they were actually angels. He wanted him to have the opportunity to feed and look after wayfarers. Now we know that angels don't eat. So if Abram would have known that these were angels, he would have had no opportunity to feed them. You don't feed someone that doesn't need food. But since he thought that they were men, he got busy preparing for them. And Rashi points out later that they pretended to eat because, similar to the expression in English, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. So one should not make oneself different to one's social surroundings. One should fit in with the way people do things, not be a misfit. So that's something we learn from here as well. And we learn from these angels as well, yeah. So these angels are standing over him, and Rashi points out that first of all they came near, then they went away because they saw him bandaging himself. But in the end he realized that they are moving away and they might move on and not stop in his home. So he immediately ran towards them and bowed down and started begging them to come into his home. Now the next verse is very interesting because it says, Vayomar, and he said. Now the next word after he said is my master or my masters. They translate it as my lords. But the word can mean God as well. When we make a bracha, we say Baruch Atah, don't say it, but you know what the next word is.
Yeah.
We don't say it for nothing. Well, that's the same word, isn't it? Can you see that word? Mm. It's the same word.
See, that is the same that takes the place. So when you pray, you say Elohim. What do you say?
Well, that's one of God's names.
That's one word. This is
we also say Ado, etc.
Yeah.
And this is the word.
I see.
Can you see the word?
Yeah.
Ayomar, and he said Ado. Now that sounds like. But you see that the word itself means my master.
Yes.
But it's a word that's got two ways of using it. One way is to use it in a holy way, referring to God. And it means my master God, my Lord. It can also mean my masters, you know, you're referring to people. And you say, you know, like nowadays in modern Hebrew, they say, Rabotai, you know, Sheket, you know, please be quiet. It means, be a gentleman, please be quiet. But in those days, they would address people as Adonai, my masters. I'm saying the word because I'm not using it in reference to God. If I was using it in reference to God, I wouldn't say it.
We say a bracha.
We use that word when we say a bracha.
No, I don't, we?
We do.
Yeah. We do,
because we're making a bracha.
Yeah, I see.
You only say it when referring to God, when you're in the middle of prayer or making a bracha. But we don't say it ordinarily. We avoid saying God's names the way they are properly pronounced. There's even a discussion as to whether one should say the word God just like that. But if you're talking in context and giving a shiur and talking about God's name, so you need to say God's name in order to make it precise.
When you write it, it's usually
G-D. Right. Very good. Anyway, there is a debate between the commentaries over here as to whom Abram was addressing. Is he addressing the angels? And the meaning is, Vayomer, and he said, Adonai, my masters, my lords, al no savar imnom no tzotzchem binecha al no savar melavdecha. If I find favor in your eyes, do not pass away from your servant. That means don't go away. Don't disappear over the horizon. I want you to come in. That's one meaning. The other meaning is much more startling, because the other meaning, say the commentaries, is that he was talking to God. Don't forget, God had just come to visit him. So what's he doing running off to these three visitors? Where's God now? We don't see that he disappeared. God can never disappear because he's everywhere. But we don't see that his presence, he removed his presence and removed his revealed presence from Abram. We don't see that yet. So where was he? So according to these commentaries, they say he's still there. But Abraham was asking him for permission to go and run after these guests and bring them in. And he was saying to God, please don't go away whilst I'm doing that. You know, like you get people on the phone and their mobile goes and they say, just hang on a second, I've got to answer my mobile. You know, they're running two phones. And they've got always got to answer the other one. You know, the other one's always more important than the one you're. So he's saying to God, please wait for me and let me look after these visitors. Now this is an amazing statement. Why? If, let's take an analogy of royalty, because we know that royalty in this world is an analogy of royalty in the heaven. It says, Malchusa de Arake, Malchusa de Rikia. Royalty down on earth shows us how it works in heaven. So imagine the Queen had come round to your house and was talking to you. I mean, it's possible. The Queen has done walkabouts in her time. Yeah. She came to Hackney on her 25th anniversary, on her Silver Jubilee. Yeah. She was walking around down in Dalston over there, so talking to the schoolgirls, and you saw her. So she could come into your house.
Yeah, I wrote to her.
And you wrote to her,
I got a letter back from her lady in waiting.
Right, so there is communication.
Yeah, I got a letter.
It could be, use your imagination. The Queen has made a request to visit someone in their home, just like ordinary folk. So you're chosen. Rachel, you're chosen. Or Susan, you're chosen. Yeah, just use your imagination now. The Queen's sitting in your home, and you're chatting. Maybe you've made a cup of tea for her. And then there's a ring at the door. And you say, excuse me, madam, I just have to run to the door, because it might be somebody important. Now, that's the biggest insult you could say to the Queen.
Yeah, exactly.
Who is more important at that moment than the Queen sitting there? You don't answer the door.
Yeah, exactly. It's just one of the things a lot of people just do it. You don't mean it. It's just psychological. It's just something that people
Now, if
do.
The mobile would have gone, that I would understand.
Yeah.
That you have to
but
answer.
The front door.
But the front door, no. So
you don't leave the Queen.
If, let's just use our imaginations and we say it's not the Queen standing there, but God himself there, talking to Abram, or at least visiting him.
Or the Queen might have said.
And he says to God, could you please wait whilst I go and look after these visitors?
Yeah. Yeah.
So this is the question that's asked.
Yeah.
How could Abram do this? And the answer that's preferred is that he knew, deep down, that this is what God wants. God wants us to look after visitors. And he's prepared to allow himself to be put aside in order for Abram to go and look after the visitors. And therefore the rabbis conclude from this, and they say the following statement, Gedola kabolas, Gedola hachnosas orachim, Yoser mikabolas bleishchim. It's a greater achievement to have guests in your home than it is to receive God in your home.
That's quite hard to understand, isn't it? That's quite hard to
And the reason why we're sure of this is because of what happened over here.
Yeah.
Abram himself is showing the way to the Jewish people and saying, having visitors is a greater thing than even entertaining God's presence, so to speak.
And that's quite hard to believe.
The only reason we can prefer as to why this is so is because that's the way God wants it. He would prefer that we look after other people than look after him, so to speak. And that's a very profound lesson in everything in Judaism, that God prefers the honor that we show to other people than the honor that we show to him.
What about a person?
I can understand that.
Even they say a person's a rather private person. They prefer to look after people outside of their home. Isn't that?
Yeah, we're talking about the principle now. We're talking about the principle.
I mean,
what's more important?
The mitzvah as important?
looking after other people
is more important to have the
There's two things. One is looking after other people, going to the Brenner Center and helping the old folk there and making their day a brighter day. That's one level. And then there's another level, which is having visitors.
I wouldn't necessarily say these people come into my home.
No. They're two separate things. They're both good deeds, but they're on different levels.
It's like shoppers. People like having shoppers guests.
Really?
Like Friday night, people like to have shoppers. That's why people like having shoppers guests in their home.
They do. People do. They like a lot of guests in their
Friday
home.
Night,
and other people are a bit more...
You know, that's why people like to have people in for Friday night.
That's one of the things.
I don't dislike people in my home, but I don't particularly want them.
Well, maybe make a Shabbat meal and invite a neighbour in for a Shabbat meal on a Friday night. The Friday nights are going to be early now.
Yes, that's nice.
And so you can share a Friday night meal with one of your neighbours.
But that's one of the nice things that is nice to do is to have people Friday night.
Okay, we're going to leave it there now.
Thank you.